John chapter 14, verses 1-6. Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus Christ knows how the rest of the evening is going to go and how the next morning is going to go. He knows that it is the Father's will that he should die on the cross. And so he has this last opportunity in the upper room with his disciples. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to heaven except through me." Father God, these are your Son's words, and Father, we want to eat them. We want to chew on them. We want to meditate on them. We want these words to become part of us today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and wills to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, as disciples, you should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook to take notes, and you should have something to write with. And you have our study notes in front of you as well. So here we are at the final end of 2023. We've been running. We have been hopefully been running with all our might the race that God has set before us in 2023. Those goals that we put before us are not our own goals. Those are the goals, those are biblical goals that the Father has given us. And we try to put them before us throughout our Bible studies and throughout our worship services. We've made a point for 51 weeks that God expects us to run together. The church is the body of Christ, and you've heard me say over and over again that a body, by definition, does everything together. The body, by definition, does everything together. Even on this day, Christmas Eve, I have to blow my trumpet because the world that we live in is a very evil world. It's going to get even more evil. And I wish I could say and give you encouragement for 2024. But as I watch the world, and as I watch the nations, and as I watch the churches, I fear that 2024 is going to get darker before it gets lighter. As disciples, we're commanded to love Christ. I mean, what is there not to love about Christ? He is the one who descended here to this earth to die for his people's sins. He went to the cross and drank the wrath of God for his people. He laid down his life for those whom he loved. What is there not to love about Christ? But how does the Bible say that we measure our love for God? It's not telling Him, Jesus, I love You because You love me. It's not singing love songs to Him. Jesus Christ teaches us that our love for Him is measured in our obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, is what He tells us. Not in one place, not in two places, not in three places, but many more places. We don't love Christ if we don't obey Him. But our love also is measured by our groaning. Groaning to be with Him. Groaning to be taken out of this wilderness and to be with Him. The more you love someone, the more you groan to be with that person. And that's the focus of today's sermon. Now, many don't love Him. Many are not groaning. Many are not eagerly waiting. Many will go to church today for Christmas, Christmas Eve, not even thinking that one day He's going to return. Not even thinking that today could be the day that He comes again. We're so focused on this holiday called Christmas that we're missing the whole message of Christmas. It doesn't surprise us because Jesus Christ warned us that there will be many false teachers and there will be many false prophets, and those false teachers and false prophets would deceive many. And as I have said, week after week, Jesus Christ used the word many would be deceived. We don't want to be among the deceived. We want to love Christ. We want to show our love for Christ in obedience, and we want to continue to groan for His return. And so the pastor says, we need revival. So where are we going? Where are we going at the end of the year and into the next year? Well, next week we'll introduce our theme for 2024. And that theme is going to look at Psalm 119, verse number 18. It's going to be a prayer that we're going to be praying in all of our prayer meetings. We're going to be praying it at our Bible studies. We'll be praying it every single week as we gather together. And what we're going to cry out to the Lord is, Lord, open our eyes that we might see the wondrous things of Your law. And in His law, He reveals Himself. And what we want in 2023 is to see God like we've never seen Him before. And that we would really be filled with awe. Many people have been focused on the first coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ. The Christmas markets will be closing today after being open for four weeks. Churches will be celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we reminded ourselves for the past 5 weeks that there is no place in the Gospels, there's no place in the Bible that tells us to remember, to celebrate, to make a holiday for Christ's first advent. What we hear Jesus say, what we hear Paul say, what we hear Peter say, is that we're supposed to be groaning and looking forward to His second coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly wait for Him, look at what it says there. To those who eagerly are waiting for Him, He will appear a second time. So it tells us that He's not going to appear for everybody. He's not going to appear for those who are complacent. He's not coming for the religious. He is coming for those who are eagerly waiting and watching for His return. And His return will be all in accordance with His eternal purpose. the eternal purpose that He is working out. We've been reminding ourselves of that eternal purpose. Before God said, let there be light, God had a purpose. Before He said, let there be light, and began to create all time, He had a purpose. And that purpose was that from all of eternity, before time began, God purposed to gather to Himself a special people, not only from Israel, but from every nation, tribe, peoples, and tongue. He would work a work that would recreate them into His own image. He would purchase them with the blood of His own Son. And every single one who've experienced this calling of God, this grace of God and love of God, every single one of them, I emphasize this every week, every single one of them, every single one of them will treasure and glorify and praise and worship and enjoy and obey Him for His infinite worth and for His beauty right now and for all of eternity. And He will do it for His own glory, and He will do it for their good and pleasure. Some people might be a little surprised that this is Christmas Eve, Bob. Why do you not have a Christmas message? Well, the truth of the matter is, for the past 5 weeks, we have been taking a look at the second coming, or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He accomplished. And we are at the end of a 5-week period of having 5 sermons dealing with this season that we're in. We started the season by acknowledging that God came in the flesh. He came as a man. The Word became the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. We realize that this man, Jesus, came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to do His own will. He came to fulfill 300 prophecies that were written in the Old Testament concerning Him. And He came to fulfill everything that Moses, that the prophets, and the Psalms wrote concerning Him. He came to live a perfect life for His brethren, and He came to die for His brethren, and He rose again, all in accordance with God's eternal plan. He came to ascend back into heaven to make intercession for all of those whom He died for. And then last week we said that He came to live in His brethren. We have to ask the question, as we did last week, who are His brethren? We don't have to guess who the brethren are, because Jesus Christ answered that for us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. Here are My mother and My brothers, for whoever does the will of My Father in heaven is My brother and My sister and My mother. We talked about that this is a great mystery. God coming in the flesh. And we made the point, it is a great mystery. It's a mystery that the eternal God can step out of eternity, where there is no time, and step into time. And if you meditate on that, that is a mystery. Not only that, but His birth was a mystery, that the Almighty God, the Supreme Being of the universe, would come down and be found in the womb of a sinner. Where's the awe? How come we don't have awe? His life was a mystery. He came 100% a man. He was faced with all kinds of temptations, just like we are, and yet He did not sin once. His mystery is a death. How could the Prince of Life, the one who gives life and the one who takes life, actually die on a cross and give up his spirit and be buried for 3 days and three nights? That he would actually stay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, because, well, it was all the will of the Father. His resurrection is a mystery. Here's a man that's been dead for 3 days and three nights, and he is seen by so many, to include 500, dead and yet walking among us. And his ascension, this man Jesus ascended into heaven on the clouds. And the angels promised us, just as he ascended, he will also come back again. And he made the promise to come to dwell in his brethren, Christ in us. That's a mystery. Even Paul tells us that in Colossians from last week's sermon. A mystery. And if all of this is a mystery, then why? Why do we continue to be more religious than being in awe of God? Jesus Christ's ministry today is that he is making intercession, not for everybody. He's making intercession for only for those whom he lived for. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, I'm praying for my brethren, the ones that God has given me, but I am not praying for the world. We put this up there last week, Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. And Paul brings out the point. He says, listen, the death of Jesus Christ is important. And we are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. But look what he says after that. Even much more than the death of Jesus Christ. Even much more, having already been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. His resurrected life, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And we have been learning as we went through these 5 weeks, we're learning that his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession are all necessary for anyone to be saved. And these are the glorious gospel as it's outlined in the Word of God. Man has his calendar, and places all around the world are gathering together to remind themselves of this day, the 25th of December. We remind ourselves that Jesus Christ was not born on the 25th of December. It's a man-made holiday. And again, we make the point, our focus is supposed to be on his second advent. Think about that. It's an invention of man. And history has shown, starting all the way to Genesis chapter 13, anything that man does, man messes up. Think about where has Christmas come? Many today and throughout this week and into next week, many people will sing the Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. Very few will actually believe and understand what they're singing. In the first verse of Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. The Bible tells us that God reigns over the nations and he sits on his holy throne. Has the world received her King? Do they see that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? And do they treat him as the King of Kings? Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Again in Psalms 91, 99, verse number 1, the Lord reigns. present tense. He's reigning right now. Let the people tremble. Does the world see Jesus Christ sitting on His throne, reigning over all of His creation to include your life? No, they don't. Because I have to ask, as I always do, where's the trembling? If this is true, let the peoples tremble. Again, where's the awe of who this baby is? One of the last verses, it says, He rules the world. King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, received a vision from God, and part of that vision was, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to happen to you until, look at these words, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. He rules it. He's in charge. Nothing happens in this world unless He decides that it will happen. And He gives the kingdom of men to whomever He chooses. That verse shouts loud at me because in 2024 we will have a national election. And I know that God is going to give us the man that He wants to be in the White House. And so we long and we groan for His second coming. And that's why Jesus Christ over and over told us to watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I wonder how many today coming to church actually thought that today could be the day. But the truth is, the thought of Jesus Christ coming again is far from our minds. We're supposed to be watching. Jesus Christ says, watch! Keep watching! Well, God has a calendar, and we looked at that calendar when we were doing the glorious gospel in the book of Leviticus, and we know that God's calendar has seven feasts on it, and so Jesus Christ was probably born on the Feast of Tabernacles. God with us is what that whole feast is all about. God dwelling with His people. And if that's so, then Jesus Christ would have been born in September or October in order to fulfill God's eternal purpose and plan, because God is the director. Even His second coming is all up to God. It's not up to Jesus. It's not up to the world. It's not up to the church. Lord, will You now, at this time, as the disciples are speaking to, restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus, the man, said to him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And just like Jesus Christ came the first time according to God's calendar, Jesus Christ will come a second time. And so we should be longing for it. We're longing for that time when Jesus Christ comes again and He sits us down at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I love, again, I always love these passages from the words of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find them watching and doing. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down and eat. And He will come and serve them. In the book of Revelation, we're told that blessed are those who are called, not invited, who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these sayings of Jesus Christ are in fact true. Christ has a prescription for His disciples who are a little bit disturbed. They have heard their master, their friend, tell them that He's going to leave. He has told them over and over that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be beaten, my beard is going to be pulled, I'm going to be spit upon, and then I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day I'm going to rise again. So Jesus Christ says to them, let your heart not be troubled. And so here's the prescription for those of us who will find ourselves in troubled times in 2024. Jesus Christ says, have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your faith in 2024. Have the assurance, remind yourself that the Father's house will be our eternal home. We are looking for something better than this world. And know what Christ has done and what Christ is doing to secure our place in heaven. We can't secure it, but we have one that has gone before us who is working even right now to secure that place for us. Remember that Christ has promised to come again and to escort us to our new home. You'll hear me say again at the end of this sermon, He's not sending somebody to bring us home. He's coming Himself to His bride, the church, to take her home to a place that He has prepared for her. And Christ has promised that we will live with Him forever. Our King, our Lord, and our Savior cares about His brethren. He loves them with a love that cannot be measured. And He does all the work. The truth is that we are pilgrims and strangers. And when Emmanuel was here, he read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 14. All of these died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them, and then they confessed openly that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. This place is not our home. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Heaven is called by a bunch of different things. It's called in the Hebrew passage a homeland, but literally in the Greek, it's the Father's land. It's where the Father is. That's who we long to be with. We long to go home. Many people are traveling today to go home to be with their family. Many are going home to be with their parents. The Word of God tells us that heaven is a city. It's the New Jerusalem, and it's being built by God for His saints. It's called the Kingdom of God in several places because God is King and He rules. And we get to be citizens of that Kingdom. Jesus Christ told the dying thief, He says, this day you and I will be together in paradise. Paradise. Jesus Christ says, and in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I really want us to grab hold of this. I don't want us to grab hold of the literal meaning. Many mansions. I hope that you learn today what Jesus Christ was talking about. Literally, in the Greek, mansions means abiding places. And that will come to be more important. We're dealing with mansions as compared to tents. Two different things. Pilgrims and strangers live in tents. But we're longing to live in mansions, something permanent. Peter understood this as he's writing his last letters right before he is to die. And he knows that shortly I must put off this tent, this body. It's just a tent. It's just something temporary as we live in this world. In that passage of Hebrews, we learn that all of these that the writer of Hebrews was pointing to their faith, all of them died in faith. We're spending a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 11. We're evaluating our own faith as we study the faith of those who have gone before us. In order to die in faith, well, they died in faith. That means they persevered until the end. And the Bible teaches that only those who persevere all the way to the end shall be saved. A lot of people get stuck at the gate. Oh, I entered through the narrow gate, and then I lived my life the way ever I want to. Listen to me carefully. The glorious gospel teaches that starting is important, but what is more important is finishing. Only those who finish, only those who persevere shall be saved. They fought the good fight. They knew that in this lifetime it would be a fight against temptation, fight against their own lust and desires, fight against the world's lies and everything else. But they fought the good fight, and they finished the race that was set before them, and they died in faith. And in order to die in faith, you've got to live in faith. You've got to believe God. And that means believing what He says in His Word. You have to be guided by the Spirit and the Word, both of which will guide you into obedience to God. We need to meditate often on the Word of God. And I point to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on His law day and night. He is the one shall prosper. And we need to set our affections not on things here on earth, not on the things of the world, but set our affections on things above. And then we will live in faith and we will die in faith. They believed, these saints, they believed the promises of God. And we're learning from their faith. God promised, and that was enough. That was enough that the Almighty God would make a promise. They weren't questioning it. They saw the promises were far off. But God promised, and that was enough. How little they had compared to us. They didn't even have a Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the words of Jesus Christ. We have the moving of the Holy Spirit upon Paul and Peter and Luke and John. We have so much more. And we have a hard time focusing on the promises of God. God spoke, and therefore it must be. God spoke, and therefore, because He's God, it has to happen just the way He says it will happen. They did not have the fulfillment, but they had God's Word. And that is what they treasured. That is what they held on to. And that is what Paul tells the elders in Ephesus. I commit you to the Word of God. And this is what this pastor does. I commit you to the Word of God. And His Word is enough. They saw, that's what it says here. They saw the promises. The promises weren't fulfilled, but they saw it. Their faith made the promises real. They weren't religious people. They were pilgrims and strangers with a focus on something so much better. Abraham saw the days of Jesus Christ. Moses saw the invisible As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, and seeing the invisible, which was Christ, he was able to overcome all the difficulties that he would face. Job, we're just getting to the end of Job in our Bible study on Wednesdays, and Job heard of God with his ears, but now he saw him. And that is what your pastor wants for you next year. I want you to hear about him, but I want you to see him. They were assured. Their faith gave them confidence. It wasn't a wishy-washy faith. It was a real faith. And what they saw persuaded them that God was who He says He is and is true to His Word. They embraced the promises. Some translations would say they greeted the Word of God. They heard the Word of God and they brought the Word of God close to them and they made the Word of God real. How do I explain this to you? Okay, this is what you do. To see this in action. What does it mean to embrace? You embrace something that you love. You hold it close. You greet it. It's a strong Greek word. If you want to see it in action, you come to the airport, Hanover Airport, on the 14th of January. And you'll see it in action. Debbie has been gone from me for now over 2.5 months. What do you think I'm going to do with the woman that I love? I'm going to say, oh, welcome home, Deb. Let's go to the car. No. Before we even say a word, we're going to come together and we're going to hold each other close. That's what it means to love Christ and to love the Word of God, to embrace it, to greet it. We might not even say anything for the first 30 seconds. We're just holding each other. That's how good the Word of God is. That's what it means to have this kind of faith. They embraced it and they received it joyfully. Do you think that I'm going to be full of joy on the 14th of January? For those of you who know how much I love Debbie, yeah, I'm going to be excited. I'm going to be excited on the drive to the airport. I'm going to be getting her flowers. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to be skipping and everything else. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm going to be watching the screen. I got my iPad in front of me. I'm tracking her airplane. I'm seeing when it lands. And then she walks out of that gate. That's what it means to embrace God's Word, to embrace God's promises. And they confessed. They confessed openly. They were not ashamed of who they were. They were not ashamed of what they were looking forward and going towards. And they declared plainly that they were seeking a homeland. They were seeking the land where the Father was. They were strangers. Peter uses this term in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. He says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against your soul." Do you see that? As long as we are in this wilderness, as long as we're here on this earth, these lusts, these desires are going to be at war against us. Who would not want to be out of this place? But anyway, therefore conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles. Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, not by what you say, but by your good works, which they will observe, and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And everybody who has this hope Every single Christian who has this hope about going to heaven, every single Christian who has this hope of being with God, purifies themselves just as He is pure. And we get back to John chapter 14. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. He is the truth. Whether the truth was hard to accept or easy to accept, if it was challenging or not challenging, Jesus Christ spoke the truth. He never deceived His apostles with kind or watered down or sugar-coated words. He told the truth. Truth was Christ's only object. The goal was to glorify God, not to please men. Jesus Christ came to witness the truth. And every single human being will stand before Him and He will judge them according to truth. And so when Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father," that's truth. And we will be judged based on what we do with these verses that we've been looking at. Jesus Christ says that, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Your pens and pencils are ready. I want you to take notes and write down things." What does it mean that I go to prepare a place for you? He's going to prepare. God has never sent man someplace without first preparing it for him. First, He prepared a garden. Then He put Adam in the garden. First, He prepared a promised land. Then He guided His people into that promised land. And Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Think about that. Christ, God, is preparing a place for those whom He demonstrated His love by dying on the cross. To understand this, we have to understand the building of the temple. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and that was a picture towards the temple of God. And there were many rooms in the temple, and those rooms were for the priests. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, we find that Solomon is preparing the temple of God. And what does he do? He goes to a far away quarry. And at that faraway place, he prepares the stones. First of all, there's the rough cutting out of the stones. And while they're still at the quarry, the architect goes back and says, "I need a stone just like this." The message goes back to the quarry. And at the quarry, those stones are chiseled away according to the design of the architect. And that stone is designed to fit perfectly into the temple. No hammer was heard. The hammer, the chiseling away, the molding, the molding of our faith is done on here on earth, preparing us for heaven. That's why Peter says that we are living stones being built up into a spiritual building. That's what we heard when we read from Ephesians, that you are now stones being built up to be the habitation of God. Peter says that you are living stones. You are living stones being built up. You are a holy, holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we read in Ephesians, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers or pilgrims." That's when we finally get back there. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone." And then again, he said, told us, in whom the whole building being, look at the verbs, being fitted together, perfectly being fitted together. And that church, that bride, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is founded on the foundation of the stones of the prophets and of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then each and every member is a living stone being built into the temple of God to be an abiding place there in heaven. What's the significance? If Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, and we are the temple of God, Jesus Christ will not come again until that temple is completely built. It's when that last elected person, chosen person, is saved, then, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. So we're longing for the temple to be built up. This is the way that John saw it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, they all passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That city prepared not for, but prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus Christ used the marriage ceremony plenty of times in the Gospels. And we know about the 10 virgins. We know about the king putting together a marriage feast for his bride. And all of those who were invited to the great feast of the king, all who were invited, every single one who was invited to come, made excuses not to come. So the king said, go out into the byways and the highways and compel them to come in. That's the words that Jesus Christ used. It's interesting that if you understand, really quickly understand the custom of Jewish weddings, especially back in the first century. First of all, there was the espousal ceremony. That's when the groom would go and pay the price for his bride. Now, in some of your traditions, you have the same thing. You go and you pay a price. Sometimes you give cows or sheep or money or you... The point is, the guy is going down there and he's going to buy his bride. Well, then what happens after the espousal ceremony, and that's the time that when what we would say here in the West, that's when we get engaged. Now, in first century, when you got engaged, it was a legal drawing up. And the only way to get out of an engagement was a legal divorce. But then, after paying the price, here, I got 20 oxen for you, because I really love her. And the father-in-law probably said, well, you don't love my daughter enough. Make it 30. And if you really love his daughter, you'll get 30 more oxen. But then what happens is, listen to me carefully, of all that we've been talking about. Then the groom goes away. And what does the groom do? The groom goes away to build a home for his bride. The bride said yes. The father-in-law said yes. That was time now, saying, I've got the affirmation. I will go away and prepare a home for my bride. Listen to me very carefully. According to Jewish tradition, the father is the one who decides when the home is ready. It's a home for his daughter, his new daughter. And when the father is satisfied, then the father says to the son, to the groom, okay, go get your bride and bring her home. And that is the groom's return that Jesus Christ taught in the wedding parables and what he teaches in other places as well. The promise that Jesus Christ says is that I will come again. I came the first time, I paid the price. The price was, according to my Father, the price was my life. It was my blood. And not only my blood, but I was to drink the cup of His wrath in the place of my bride. I did that. And then I went away for a long time, but I promise I will come again. And the promise is made to His church, to His bride that He laid down His life for, that He really loves. He comes, the promise is made for the ones that are eagerly watching. That's what brides do. They eagerly watch. Is He coming home now? Is the home ready? She can't wait to be with her groom. The promise is made to those who are groaning for His return. The promise is made that He Himself will come. He's not going to send Moses. He's not going to send the archangel Michael. He's not going to send Gabriel. He's not going to send Samuel. He's coming Himself for His bride. The promise is to the one that He purchased. And He promises that where I am, there you may also be. He promised it in John chapter 12. He declared it in John chapter 14. And He prayed it in John chapter 17. And whatever Jesus Christ prays, the Father says yes to. So we have to ask ourselves. We're learning and we're still learning. Listen to me. That Christ's coming is just as important as His life. We might say His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession, and His coming back. You leave one of those things out of your salvation and you are not saved. If Jesus Christ does not come again, our bodies will remain in the dirt. And then there's no hope. Church, you've heard us preach in 2023 the glorious gospel. Not a watered-down gospel that Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ rose again. That's only a small part of the glorious gospel. It is so much more, and it is filled with so much more hope that it causes us to groan and to eagerly wait for His return. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, are you groaning? A religious person doesn't groan. A person that goes to Bible study every week but never really lives the Word of God is not groaning for the return. Those who understand what Christ did for them, those who understand the love of Christ in giving up His life and drinking the wrath of the Father in their place, they can't wait to be with Him and to be taken out of this place where the lusts of the world and the lust of the flesh war against our flesh. Father God, we're praying that now I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in all of us. Thank you, Father, for giving us 2023. And we look forward to see what your plan is for 2024. If you don't come, well, then we want to grow. And we want to be more in awe of who you are. We want our worship to become richer. We want to obey you more than we are doing right now. And we want to confess openly and plainly that we are strangers and pilgrims and we are looking for something so much better than this place, a city that you have built for us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end with the same song that we've been singing for the past week. I encourage you, don't sing this song. Don't sing it. Shout it.
Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming.